Well, Horace, today I'm going to take you to a message I preached some time ago here at our fellowship in Jacksonville. It's called Paul's Struggle with Sin. I've told you time and time again, it's not a cakewalk. It's not a cakewalk. It's spiritual warfare. So put on your listening ears and go with me to this message, Paul's Struggle with Sin, and be blessed as you listen.
Now, you got to bear with me this morning because I'm dealing with one of the more controversial chapters in the Bible. Yes, we have a lot of controversy over the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. We have a lot of controversy over whether or not tongues are for today. We have discussions over eternal security. But this, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a physician from Wales, and finally gave up his medical practice, answered the call of God in his life to enter ministry, and became the associate of G. Campbell Morgan at the Westminster Chapel in London. When G. Campbell retired, Lloyd-Jones remained there for 30 years in Westminster Chapel. He was renowned all over the world. The books he's written, the advice he's given, he encouraged me because he said, they say that most of his sermons range anywhere from 50 minutes to an hour. And I said, great. That makes me feel good because a lot of my sermons range anywhere from 40 minutes to an hour. But he also said, what's the purpose of an altar call? He was confirming for me, you see, I never give an altar call. I haven't given an altar call in years. I give people the opportunity to make decisions right where they're sitting. It's between you and the Lord. Because too many times a person will get up and come forward to get some guilt off or to try to work things out. But you need to do it alone with the Lord. Mitzi came to me one time. She said, how do we join this ministry? I said, just ask. She said, you never give an altar call. I said, no. She said, we want to join. I said, okay, you're joined. Welcome to all the perks. But nonetheless, Abraham Lincoln once said that no enemy would ever destroy America. That if America was ever destroyed, she would destroy herself from the inside. And we're watching that happen right now. Something I'm dealing with because I know what's on the horizon because I know the prophetic word of God. And one of the things I'm dealing with is, how is God going to chasten America? Billy Graham once said that if God did not judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I'm wondering how he's going to chasten this nation. We're asking him to bring correction. We want him to bring correction, starting with me, starting with the church. And I notice in the Bible he usually uses three methods of correction. A national enemy, sickness, disease, a plague of some kind. He uses that. And he uses financial disaster. We have people telling us now that we will probably be in conflict with China in the next 2 years. We have people telling us now that we'll probably suffer a great repression or maybe depression financially, especially with what's going on with some of the banks now. Then we've got the CDC and the World Health Organization telling us about all the new subvariants that are working their way across the nations. So I ask myself, which of the three? Or will it just be a combination of the three? Now, why do I say that preceding a message like this? You've got to know who you are in Christ. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you're not going to make it very well. You've got to know who you are in Christ. So we're going to go this morning to Romans chapter 7. Go ahead and turn there. And as I said, you're going to have to work with me because I've got different scriptures I'm going to use to support what I'm going to say. I have different scriptures to support it. And then I have an illustration I want to use, I think the Lord gave me, that may help us all better understand to some degree what we're talking about, because we're dealing this morning with Paul's struggle with sin. Paul's struggle with sin. Paul the Apostle struggled with sin. You're struggling with it. I struggle with it. Paul struggled with it. So we're going to be going to Romans chapter 7. And I'm going to be taking it verse by verse and adding some to it, other scriptures to it. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, For I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she not only is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die in Jesus, die to the law, through the body of Christ, that him, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, which I don't normally read out of. This is my ordination Bible at San Jose Baptist Church years and years and years ago. But every version reads a little bit differently. And when you're accustomed to reading in one version and you go to another version, that can be a problem for times. But today I'm going to be working primarily with the New King James as well as the New Living Translation. So we're going to pick it up now in Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. Now, this past Wednesday evening, I taught from Romans chapter 6. You do not have two natures. You do not have a saved nature and an unsaved nature. You're not a spiritual duplex with Christ living over here and Satan living over there. Amen. You're not a spiritual townhouse with Satan living downstairs and Christ living upstairs. No, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Word of God tells you in Romans chapter 6, you're to reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Reckon means count it so. Take God at His word. When you go through, if you were listening Wednesday night, and if you were not listening Wednesday night, go back and listen to it, and you'll find out we laid it out, scripture upon scripture upon scripture, proving from the Word of God that you are not a dual-natured kind of spiritual individual. You're a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. So with all that in mind, come with me now to Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the word flesh there means sin nature. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, let me read verse 6 to you in another translation. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Now, let me pause right there for just a moment. Here again, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I was glad I bumped across his comments on this because he agrees this is one of the more controversial chapters in all the Bible. And here's where we've gone astray. Here's our problem. And I've heard it how many times over the years. People go to Romans 7 and they try to decide, was Paul talking about his life before he was saved, or was he talking about his life after he was saved? Was Paul struggle with sin before he was saved as a Pharisee? Or was he talking about his struggle with sin after he was saved? That kind of misses the point, really. That kind of misses the point. The idea here is that Paul discovered that he could not be justified. The law could not justify him.
Amen.
You just got a truckload, if you've got ears to hear. How many people today are under the bondage of some religious set of laws in the religious community and some expression of religion who are under bondage to those laws? But the law, even the law of God, could never justify, and the law of God could never sanctify. Only Christ can do it. Now, Paul is coming to grips with that because as we come through this, you're going to find Paul recognizing his inability to come to grips with sin, to gain victory over sin. He's struggling with sin. Throughout this entire thing, remember, he is struggling with sin. Romans 7:7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the Lord said, you shall not covet. Now, that word covetousness there shows up different in the King James Version and carries the idea of Paul is saying, I would not have known what it is to really, really be eat up with lust. I would not have known what it was to have sensuality coming against me like that. That's what that word carries in the King James Version. And so he is saying, you see, where there is no law, there can be no offense. If there's nothing to disobey, then there's nothing to disobey. So he is saying, is the law sin? Certainly not. You see, Paul acknowledged that the law was good. He said the law is good, the law is holy, it's God's law, because the law revealed God's standards for man. It is the law that reveals God's standards, what God wants from man. Verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. You take a kid 4 or 5 years old. Mama's leaving the kitchen. She says, Jerry, don't touch that. He hadn't even thought about touching it until she said it. But now that she has said, don't touch that, Mom, step outside and turn around and look around the door, and you'll find it touching it most of the time. It's in there. I was having lunch with some men this past Friday, and one of them just as lost as a jaybird, and I was just trying to gently, quietly, politely, lovingly put a little truth in there the Holy Spirit could work with. And I made the comment, I said, as I've told you so many times, I said, I lay every problem in this nation at the front door of the church. We are responsible. If we were what we're supposed to be, if we were just obey God, we wouldn't be in the condition we're in. Because we have clout. And so this one guy who's unsaved said, well, now how do you explain that? I said, well, I said, you won't find 3 in 10 in the average religious community that can explain the cross. I said, most of the church does not understand the cross. They cannot really tell you what was accomplished on the cross and what the cross was all about. He said, every group has their own interpretation of that. And I said, that's the problem. There's the problem. There's not a Baptist truth and a Presbyterian truth and a charismatic truth, a Assemblies of God truth, Catholic truth, Episcopal truth, Presbyterian. No, one truth, the Word of God,
Amen.
The truth. But when he said that, I said to myself, that is so prevalent out there. What Paul is dealing with here is the same thing in this sense. He is up against sin. And I'll prove to you from the Word of God in just a moment that in dealing with sin, he was dealing with sin as a man who was saved. I can prove that to you in just a moment. In Romans 7:9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I really didn't understand the fullness of what sin was until I became cognizant of the law. And once I really realized what the law was saying, that this was God's standard, then that just brought up all kinds of desire in me that I didn't even know was there. Have you ever been surprised to find a desire that you didn't know was there? Turn to somebody and say, I'm going to be honest. How many of us have discovered in a moment of whatever that if we're not real, real careful, we can give ground? The Word of God says, give no place to the devil, which means give no ground to the devil. Don't give him any legal access into your life. How many of us have found ourselves in situations and circumstances that if we were not really careful and not taking every thought captive to Christ, we might give Satan just a little ground by just a little compromise of the Word? I know you have. That's what Paul is saying here. Once he come to grips with what the law told him and what it raised up in him, he's recognizing some things in himself he didn't like. Read that to you in another translation. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the commandment not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. He said, that should have energized me. Finding out what God wanted and what God's standard was, I say, okay, I've got it down. I've got God's standard. I will apply God's standard. But he did not realize that in trying to apply God's standard, he was going to meet a lot of opposition. When talking to these men the other day, I mentioned the law of sin. They didn't have the foggiest idea. What is the law of sin? Because we're going to get there in a moment, so I need to go ahead and get you ready for that now. What is the law of sin? We find it about four times in the Word of God. The law of sin is this, that sin is a fixed principle in the universe. It is an active, fixed principle in the universe that wars against the soul and the mind of mankind. That is the law of sin. It is an active principle in the universe, and it is warring against you every day of your life. You will never face a day where the law of sin is not operative in your life and operating against you. Now we come a step further. Verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Verse 13. Has that then, what is good, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, there it is, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. Satan used the law against Paul. This is what God says, but because God says that I'm going to stir up in you desires that are contrary to the Word of God, I'm going to stir up in you desires that are contrary to the will of God, and so Paul is saying here that what is good became death to me. It, has it become death? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Oh, my word. Sold under sin. Alexander White, great theologian from Scotland, every time his bookseller sent him a notice that they had a new book on Romans, he said, he'd send it to me. He would open up, he'd go to Romans 7. And the minute he looked at Romans 7, if he found a straw man there, he sent it back and said, I can't use it. This chapter right here wrung Alexander White inside out. It wrung him out. And the average person sitting in the church never really understands what Paul is really struggling with here. He said, I'm sold under sin. You have to understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, they sold the entire humanity under sin. Not only was Paul sold under sin, but so are you.
Amen.
You've been sold to sin.
Yep.
You were sold to sin when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, the key is, once you start understanding, and we don't get there until we get to the end of this chapter, once you understand that, yes, I've been sold to sin, but I can win this battle. I can win this battle. Yes, I've been sold to sin, but I can win this battle. The entire human race was sold to sin under Adam and Eve. Verse 15 of Romans 7. For what have, now here we go. Turn to somebody. No, don't do that. Just hang with me a moment. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. You ever been there? I mean, you know better. You know better. Your purpose in your heart, you're going to do better. But then you don't do better. Watch it carefully. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that's what I do. Anybody in here ever do anything you hate? That's what Paul is saying. Join, you're just in the same classroom with Paul here. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice, but what I hate, that I do. Listen to that in another translation. I don't really understand myself. I just don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. You ever been there? Join the struggle of sin that Paul is in. You see, this statement right here, now watch that verse very carefully. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will do to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. He says he delights in the law in the inner man. Paul says in this, I delight in the law in the inner man. Well, that tells you this then, that Paul was a believer, because an unsaved man cannot delight in the law in the inner man.
Hello.
Did you hear me?
Yeah.
That proves he is born again. A man who is unregenerate, who has not been born again, cannot rejoice in the law of God. He will not rejoice in the law of God. He wanted to obey, but he often failed. He said, I want to do the word. I want to obey. I want to do what God wants me to do. But time after time after time, I fail. How many times have we been there and said, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. Look at verse 16. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. Another translation, but I know that what I'm doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. You see, the law revealed, here again, God's standard for man. He found out that the law could not justify. The law could not sanctify. He is trying so hard to live up to God's standard. But the law did not enable him, and the law did not empower him to live up to God's standard. So, he's distraught. And it gets even worse as you go further down through here. Christ came. Fulfill the law. We have to keep that in mind. Christ fulfilled the law. Now, that's why the Word of God says in Romans 6, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Christ fulfilled the law, and you've been co-crucified with Christ. I told you Wednesday night, a dead man responds to nothing. You can stand over the casket, and you can tell him what a worthless individual he was. You can cuss him, if you're prone to do that. You can spit in his face. He won't flinch. He won't move. Why? A dead man doesn't respond. Well, you're dead to sin.
Hello.
Word of God says you're dead to sin. Are you going to take God at his word?
Yeah.
You say, well, if I'm dead to sin, how come I'm having so much problem with sin?
Thank you. Why?
He's not the only one saying that in here. If I'm so dead to sin, why am I having so much trouble with sin? The law of sin. The law of sin dictates that every day of your life, the law of sin is going to be activated against you because Satan is going to be on you every day of the world trying to entice you to some way, some means sin. Whether it's in your thought life, your attitudes, your actions, your responses, your reactions, whatever it may be. Your motives, your emotions, whatever it may be. He wants you to sin. So, the Word of God says you're dead to sin. So if you're responding to sin, why are you responding to sin? Now, the other day, these men I was talking to, I looked at him. I said, did you ever wonder why nobody had to teach you to lie? He said, well, it's just human nature. I said, no, it's sin nature. The sin nature is what causes you to lie. Nobody ever had to teach you to lie, cheat, or steal, or anything else. It came very naturally to you. Why? Because you had a sin nature. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, look at verse 17 of Romans 7. But now, it is no longer I who do it. Now, this verse troubles a lot of preachers, I'll be honest with you. Troubles a lot of biblicists. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. To say that I have sin in my life does not mean that I have a sin nature. Let this sink in. To say that I have sin in my life does not say that I have a sin nature. Adam did not have a sin nature. Eve did not have a sin nature. But they came up against sin, and they submitted to sin, and they opened the door for everything that sin brought with it. But the Word of God, I'm going to take even further. I'll take this even deeper in just a moment. If you look me straight in the face and say, Preacher, Bob, I have no sin in my life. I say, you're lying through your teeth. Here again, I'm not as spiritual like as you think I am. I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. Is it? Let's just be humble and honest for a moment. Turn to somebody and say, I got sin in my life. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to admit that to ourselves, much less to God. But until such time as I am willing to recognize that I have sin in my life, confess that sin, then that sin remains in me. There's only one or two places in all the world for sin. One is on you, the other is on Jesus. You've got to remember that the cross, it is not so much that God forgives sin, God forgives sinners, because he puts our sin to death in himself. That is the whole idea of the cross. That's where so much of the church does not understand the cross. That on that cross, Jesus Christ, sinless Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him, but only in Him and through Him. That's where Paul has got to get. He's got to get there. It means, when I say that, it just means that many times I have not recognized a sin in my life. And sometimes you don't know the sin is there. Sometimes you don't know the potential for that specific sin is in your life until you bump across an opportunity for it to express itself. There are times that you would have said, if I'd have said, are you a liar? No, I don't lie. You won't catch me lying. But then do you ever practice deceit? Do you practice deceit of any kind, at any level, to any measure? Do you harbor anything in your spirit that you know is contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the character of Christ? I'm leading up to something here, because I'm going to prove to you in just a few moments what I'm saying, because the Lord confirmed it for me this morning right here in my ordination Bible, because I was concerned about, can we really grasp this? Can we use this as an illustration, Lord? And He confirmed it for me this morning. Now let's come further now. 1 John 1:8. Word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, what kind of sin might it be? It may be a thought. It may be an attitude. It may be a motive. You're not judgmental. You're not critical. You're not prejudiced. You're none of that. There's nobody against whom you hold any unforgiveness or bitterness. There's nobody that you do that with. No. You're too good for that. But the Word of God says if we say we have no sin, okay, so I say to myself, all right, Lord, Your Word says if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. So therefore, Lord, I must have some sin in my life. So, Lord, what I need for You to do is show me the sin in my life so I can acknowledge it and confess it and get rid of it. But you don't always win the battle first time around, do you? Some sins you battle week after week after week. Sometimes it may be nothing more than just the way you walk through a room. I've been there. I know that. Lord had to deal with me years ago on that. But, you know, sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's self-righteousness. Sometimes it's arrogance. Sometimes it's spiritual pride. There's any number of things that we don't necessarily think of as sin that are sin. And they can reveal themselves in any number of ways. I mean, as I've told you before, you're standing in the checkout line. You have to use a card. I got cash. You know, punching in numbers and the card. And don't you know, I'm busy. I got things to do. I got places to go. And you're just holding up the whole line. I know you'd never go there. You're much too spiritual for that. I have a problem with that. But you know, because one of my weaknesses is impatience. I don't have a lot of patience. And I want people to, you know, just moving on out. But little things that you never stop to think about. I mean, you're standing in the checkout line, and she or he is eat up with tattoos. What kind of freak are you? You must be a freak or you wouldn't have all those tattoos. And not only do you have tattoos, you have earrings and nose rings. You're a freak four times over. This is reality. You may not want to admit that you think things like that or have that kind of attitude, but friend, once the Holy Spirit of God starts dealing with you and uncovering all the stuff that's down in there that you have ignored all these years, it can no longer lay there unconfessed. You have to deal with it. Only two places in all the universe for your sin. One is on you, one is on Jesus. What I like to do, the minute I realize I've sinned, is get off me and get it on Him quick. Because the Word, you see, the sin dies in Him. Sin dies in him. Come now to verse 19. Well, let me go back to verse 18 again. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now here the word does not carry the idea of sin. Nature carries the idea of my humanity. I know that in me, in my humanity, nothing good dwells. Nothing good? Wow. Nothing good dwells? For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, I do that, if I do that, what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Wednesday night, I mentioned the word feel to you. And I said, remember this word. I said, you'll hear it again Sunday. I mentioned to you the field. I said, think about a field and think about your life as a field. Because what Paul is doing here, is Paul acknowledging a sin nature here? Or is Paul acknowledging his struggle with sin? Look at it again. If I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, once again, to say that you have sin in your life is not to say that you have a sin nature. All of us have some type of sin in our lives all the time, and we're constantly confessing it if we're walking with the Lord. But to say that I have sin in my life does not say that I have a sin nature. Paul is not saying he has a sin nature. What he is saying, I am struggling with sin. Look at verse 21. I find then a law, here it is, a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I want to do good, but evil is present with me. Now come to verse 22. This will nail it down even further. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. He is saying, I delight in the law of God. I love the law of God. I believe the law of God. I believe the law of God is right. I believe it's holy. I believe it's God's standard. I delight in it. An unsaved man can't do that. There's no way that an unsaved man is going to delight in the inner man. Why? Because the inner man is dead in his trespasses and sins. That's what we were till we were co-crucified with Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we've been co-crucified with Christ, so now we're dead to sin if we take our place in Christ. Verse 22 again, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Where else would sin be? Look at what he's saying. Look at this carefully. I see another law other than the law of God. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You've got a man in conflict here. You've got a man in hand-to-hand combat with sin. He's in hand-to-hand combat with the law of sin. And he's talking about it. But now remember Paul's credentials as a Pharisee. Remember his credentials as a Pharisee in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Talking to the church of Philippi. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more than he does. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was trying to live up to every standard of the law. I was a Pharisee. I was a Jew among Jews. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was a Hebrew. I am pure Jew. I am pure Pharisee. I believe the law. I'm trying to live up to the law, but I've got another law. I have another problem I'm in conflict with. What things were gained to me, these I've kind of lost for Christ. Now, he had a strong background, strong religious background. And folks, you are surrounded every day by people who are caught up in a religious activity and trusting that religious activity to somehow make them right with God. He can't do it. They're trying to live under the edicts of their religious community, but that doesn't solve the problem because it will not empower them to be what God tells us to be. Come down to verse 24, and this is where it really gets sticky. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? Paul says, I'm wretched. I'm miserable. I go to bed at night. I toss and I turn. I know this war. I know this war. And who will deliver me from this body of sin? The idea there is there were those in his day who were ungodly, and they would strap a dead man's body to another person's body. If they wanted to punish this man, they would strap a dead man's body to his body, chain it. And they would let that body, that dead body they strapped to him, as it putrefied, as it disintegrated, the poisonous stuff in that body would infiltrate his body, and he would die a slow, lingering death, anguish death. And that's what Paul is alluding to. He says, it's like I'm strapped to this thing, this body of death. I don't want to be in this condition. I don't want this body of death. I want power. I want victory. I want to walk in victory. And I'm struggling with it. You're in good company if you're struggling with sin. Paul the Apostle was struggling with sin. Let's go with it a step further. Verse 25, I thank God. Now look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man, miserable, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Now he's starting to get the victory. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What is he saying? He's saying, with everything in me, I want to obey God. With everything in me, I want to be godly and holy and pure and righteous. That is the law of my mind. But I know that in this physical body I'm in, that I do things, I'm a part of things, I say things that I shouldn't say. Do you think that Paul can get stoned to the point they think he's dead and not harbor some resentment? Do you think Paul can be scourged, locked in prison, laughed at, mocked, and not feel something towards those who did that? Let's not make Paul more holy than we've tried to make him. Paul had a problem with sin. Yes, he loved God. He loved you. Let's face it, he had a pretty supernatural conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do? 3 days he was blind. 3 years alone with Jesus in the Arabian desert, getting his doctrine straight, having to unlearn everything you've been taught. Did you hear something there? Did you hear anything there? Having to unlearn so much he'd been taught in order to learn what true doctrine was, what God wanted him to know, what they wanted him to teach. The other Wednesday night we talked about teaching no other doctrine than this. Where did he get his doctrine? Straight from Jesus Christ. Who will deliver me? Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, I'm going to give you a few scriptures to back up some points I've made in this message. Number one, you may jot these down, or if you can turn to them quickly enough. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You got sin in your life, friend. Praise leader, you have sin in your life. Preacher, you have sin in your life. None of us exempt. On any given day, there will be some measure of sin of some kind. Thought life, whatever it may be. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We call God a liar. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So, we have to admit. Yeah. Now, I've taught you for years and years, and some of you have been with me for 30 years. How many times have I taught you keep your sin list short? Keep the sin list short. Because it is as you keep the sin list short that you have prayer power. Without keeping the sin list short, you don't have prayer power. Watch it again. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, this is what you're up against. This is the reality in the realm of invisibility. This is where the warfare is taking place. It's in the invisible realm of reality, but it is reality. You're up against this, and all of this is right out of hell. And they've been here when you got here. They're going to be here after you leave. And as long as you're here, they're going to war against your soul. I've taught you for how many years? Every morning of the world when you get up, you're in the crosshairs. Satan's got his snipers looking for you to find out where you're vulnerable. Going to test you, going to tempt you. Find out where you'll respond. Find out where you'll react. And some of you sitting in right here this morning, I can tell you right now, you don't have enough prayer power to raise the lid off the coffee mate jar. And that's true of the church in general. That's why we are where we are. Now, I'm going to show you what I mean in just a moment. But I can't afford to have unconfessed sin in my life, which is why the other day I'm in here working. Fixing to go over to the radio studio to do a message. And the Lord said, tick. I think I see this in your attitude, don't I? And I had to say, well, yes, you do. So I closed the Bible, laid the notes aside, came out here and started walking the auditorium. Sat back there in my chair, talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, this catches me by surprise. I really, had you asked me 10 minutes before that, if I had a problem with that thought process, I'd probably said, no, I don't think so. You see, that's why the Word of God said, get quiet. Be still before the Lord. Allow Him to minister to your spirit. Lay your life out before Him. What happened in that situation was there was a situation that I realized, wait a minute, preacher. If you're not careful, you'll step across the line here in your thought life and your actions. And you can't afford that. I can't afford it. You can't either. Now, hear me now. You need prayer power. You've got to have prayer power. And you can't develop prayer power. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. Psalm 66:18. If I know that I have ongoing sin in my life that I'm not dealing with, I am canceling my prayer power. Then that shows up sometimes in the body physiologically, emotionally, spiritually. I'm moving into deep water. Now, this hadn't been a very potish presentation, I know that. But I've been waiting to get here. I'm about to move into some very deep water spiritually. And I want you to listen. I want you to listen carefully. Paul is wrestling with it, struggling with sin. Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and this is the same man that's been struggling all through Romans chapter 7, this is the same man saying, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then in James, brother of Jesus, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But notice, submit, resist. Submit, resist. Submit to God in all that you are. Submit and then resist. And he will flee. He has no choice. Then Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things? Now, this is the same guy that was struggling in Romans 7. Same man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, was he in Christ? Yes. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, I told you last Sunday, you've got to go from Romans 5 to Romans 6 to Romans 7, and then out of Romans 7 into Romans 8 to understand what's really going on here in Romans 7. You've got to get Romans 6 down. You've got to understand that. Don't let Satan fake you out. Then once you get Romans 5 and 6 down, then you better understand 7. And once you get to 8, it all comes clear, which we'll go in a moment. But watch this now. I want to use an example, an illustration I think the Lord gave me that may help all of us better understand it. I want you to think of your life as a field. I mentioned this Wednesday night. I told you, remember this word, field. I want you to think of your life as a field. And you're in the middle of that field. And before you were born again, you were of your father the devil. Until you were born again, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. And the deeds of your father you will do. When Satan is your father, everything in your life is saturated with sin. Amen. So think of your life as a field. Satan has a residence in your life. The sin nature is there. Unclean spirits are operating. Satan owns you. Satan controls you. I don't know how long you were in that field before you came to Christ. But I can tell you this. As long as Satan was your father, living in the field of your life, you were planting some very, very, very poisonous weeds. Think of every sin that you committed as one who was unsaved. Think of that act as a poisonous plant of sin planted in the field of your life. Now, Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus purchased that old house standing out in the middle of the field. The Word of God says you are purchased possession. You are a purchased possession. So now think of, okay, Jesus came in and tore that old house down. Satan is gone. But all that stuff I planted in the field of my life is still out there. Are you following this? Jesus is now the new master. He is now living in the vessel. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And in that process of saving you, that was an event that happened in a split second. Sanctification began then. Sanctification is that as you go through your life following with Jesus, now all those poisonous plants that you had sowed into that Satan had sowed in the field of your life have got to be uprooted. Are you following this? See, your life, when you came to Christ, was already full of poisonous sin plants. And some of them, the roots went way down deep. That's what the Word of God calls a stronghold. The Word of God refers to it as tearing down strongholds, the Word of God says. So once you realize, wait a minute, every single sin that I ever committed before I came to Christ, that was a seedling, if you will, of that sin put into the ground. Then every time I practiced that same sin, that plant became stronger in my life. And the roots kept going down deeper and deeper and deeper. But now Christ comes in, destroys that old residence, takes Satan out, and now he indwells you. But now you, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, have to come to grips with everything in that field that was your life, acknowledge it, and have it unplucked up. You following it? All right, now start wrapping this up. When you met Jesus and you were born again, you became a new creation. Word of God, new creation. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. He purchased you with his blood. Jesus purchased you with his blood. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, your body became his residence. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body became his residence. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Don't you know that? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that Jesus is the master of your life, he has begun this process of sanctification. He is beginning to clear out all those poisonous plants that Satan planted in your life before you came to Christ. In the process, Many were plucked up and destroyed the day you got saved, but not all. It's called sanctification. Now comes the process of sanctification. Some of it will take time. You won't get the victory overnight. The key is recognize it and pray it. Do you know how long I prayed and still am praying? Pride? Arrogance? I was a pretty, my wife says I was the most arrogant man she'd ever met when she met me. And that's 50-some years ago. I was full of arrogance. I was full of pride. Spiritual pride? Think of all the weaknesses. All the stuff that was sowed into your life before Christ. For years we did the prayer retreats. I've got people sitting right here who went through it. I got that prayer retreat from Bertha Smith, that old Southern Baptist missionary to China. That prayer retreat came out of the Shantung Revival. And you cannot go through that prayer retreat and come out the same person you were when you went into it. I've brought hundreds of pastors through it, workers, Bible teachers. First Baptist Church of Alabama said, would you come up and do that for our entire staff? And I said, yes. You could not go through that prayer retreat and walk out the same person. Why? Because in the process of that prayer retreat, we brought you into the field of your life. And scripture after scripture after scripture, I would teach, send you back to your private room for some 2, 3, 4 hours to deal with it, then come back in. Preachers found out that they were not nearly as spiritual as they thought they were. I'm in India last session, and 2 Assemblies of God preachers were late getting to the session. And they'd been kind of arrogant the whole time. But all of a sudden, the door burst open, and those 2 men come running down to me and fell on their knees in front of me and said, preacher, pray, 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 pray. I said, not till you stand up. You don't kneel before me. But God had showed them the depravity and the depth of the wickedness in their hearts. It's here, folks. It's here. And that's why the church is so powerless today, because we got people sitting in church who never, ever, ever come to grips with the fruit that is still in the field.
Amen.
It won't be completed. The field won't be clean till you get to glory. But until that time, you'll do just like Paul. You'll struggle. You'll struggle. You're going to struggle with sin. Now, I've taught this for years because I've seen God do it. I'm telling you, there are people suffering physically because of the poisonous weeds in their life. And no medical protocol will fix it.
Nope.
There's nothing across the counter or by prescription that will fix it. It is until they come to grips, and I can show you this in the Bible. I can show it to you in the Word of God, as I have over the years. But I'm going to show you 2 or 3 poisonous plants that can just destroy you. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You harbor unforgiveness in your spirit, and you are open, wide open to the enemy. Forgive us this day our debts, that we forgive our debtors. Jesus said, forgive. You say, I don't want to forgive. I'm going to hold on to this unforgiveness. It's not hurting that other person. It's hurting you.
Amen.
You're the one suffering. Physiologically, emotionally, spiritually. Bitterness. This morning I was asking the Lord, Lord, can I really use this illustration? Now open your Bible and turn to Hebrews. Show what I mean. God does this for me. Sometimes he says, here, son, I've given it to you, now let me confirm it for you. In Hebrews chapter 14, I'm sorry, chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews, which I think was Paul, says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one shall see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Root of bitterness. I was sitting in my chair, and I said, Lord, can I really use this illustration? And what God, I can tell you right now what God wants from you this morning. The Lord wants you. You're His child. Purchased by His blood. Indwelt by His Spirit. Your body is His holy temple. but you're struggling with sin. Don't take it lightly. You're going to struggle with sin till the day you go to glory. But make up your mind today. I will find every poisonous root in my life, and I'll take it to Him, and I'll confess it as sin. I will forgive. I will bless. I will not harbor sin. I will not harbor these roots. Well, did Paul ever get there?
No.
Yes, he did. He got there. Come with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. I tell you, you got to know all of them. Does he get there? Yeah, he got there. You can get there. You can get there. Romans chapter 8. He comes out of Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Ha ha. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Done. Done. You can walk in all the captivity you want to walk in. You can sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Or you can get up and say, no, I'm coming to grips with this stuff. I'm getting it out of my life. I'm going to walk in power, love, joy, and victory. Amen?
Amen.
All why? Because of Jesus Christ.